Amen. Well, that was worth coming for tonight. Amen. And it's good to have Brother Haynes again with us tonight. I enjoyed the sermon Sunday morning. Are you listening to the King? What a great illustration of biblical truth last night. What is a soul worth? How many blankets? I thought that was just a very appropriate, very solid, great message. Come on, Brother Haynes.
Richard. Man, I appreciate it. Well, good evening. How are you? Good to see everybody, man. You know, life of missionary is really interesting. I mean, today we go down to stockyards and, you know, we consume massive quantities of food in the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive us later. So that's how life of missionary works. So today we go to Cattleman's. You know, I get the fillet in Mignon, you know, that good piece of meat there. And just really enjoy. I'm the rest. Come on, work with me. And I really enjoyed that. And then tomorrow, I have another special place to have lunch. Shackelford Elementary School in Waxahachie, Texas, where I'm going to eat lunch with my grandson and get to eat mystery meat and all kinds of good stuff. You know, Navajos really like Spam. I don't know what's in Spam. It's a scary thing. There's a cartoon I saw one time, an Indian guy, and he had Spam, and his eyes were real big, and there was a Mr. Potato Head, and Mr. Potato Head saying, "Why are you looking at me like that?" It's really kind of crazy thing. But I've got one more really bad Indian joke, okay? It's a bad one, okay? So this is Joel's favorite, so that says something and stuff. As the story goes, there was a couple of cowboys that were riding out in the west, and they see an Indian guy laying on the ground with his ear to the ground. And the one cowboy says to the other, said, "Man, this is amazing. These Indians are incredible. They can listen to the ground, and they can tell you exactly what's coming. I mean, they can count the buffalo. They can do all that." "Oh, they can't do that. Sure, let's go listen." So they go and they hear the Indians say, "Stagecoach. Stagecoach. He knows it's a stagecoach, man, something. 12 horses. He knows how many horses there were. It's amazing. 2 men with guns. You know, sir, can you tell us, how do you know these things?" "Ran over me 15 minutes ago." Bad Indian joke. You know, when in the years I've been preaching, and I don't claim to be a good preacher, I try to follow what the Lord wants me to do. And, you know, I had a series of messages kind of lined up for this week, and this afternoon I was kind of looking at notes, and it just seemed like the Lord started directing me to a message that I enjoy preaching, but I don't know why I'm supposed to preach it. But I learned a long time ago, arguing with the Lord is not a good thing, and He wants something said that it needs to be said. And maybe this will be a help and a blessing to somebody. This may seem a little bit unusual with regards to a missions message, but I hope that by the time we're done tonight, that you'll kind of understand where we're going with this. So take your Bibles, if you will. Go to Mark chapter number 5. Mark 5. We do appreciate how good the church has been to us. The Hales have treated me wonderfully. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful time. Mark chapter 5. We'll start with verse number 1, where the Word of God says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Now, Father, I need you to help me convey this truth, Lord. You know this was what was planned. Now, Father, I also know that you plan everything. And Lord, I just pray that you would give me discernment of thought, and Lord, that I would succinctly, quickly, and yet thoroughly present the truth that you showed me such a long time ago. Lord, I know there's nothing new under the sun, but this was new to me. Father, I pray that it will help us as we continue in our missions conference, that you would touch our hearts about what we ought to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I have read this passage countless times. I know you have too. Growing up in church, I heard the story. This passage shows the amazing power of our Lord. A man who was demon-possessed and a multitude of evil spirits was gloriously freed from bondage by our wonderful Savior. I tell you what, bro, I appreciate what you said about the Muslims tonight. I appreciate it more than I can say. My son has a sermon. He says, can you see behind the veil? And I think it's amazing. Listen, Jesus will save anybody. Jesus can save anybody. And he wants to save everybody. I like that. And boy, this man, and I can just imagine how life was in this area. When you read other accounts of this miracle, you'll find this man made life difficult for everyone in the area. No man can tame him. He was wild. He was unpredictable. He was dangerous. Can you imagine moms having their kids wanting to go out and play, but they hear the noise of someone screaming in the cemetery and cutting himself? It probably wasn't safe for anyone to go out. The kids couldn't go out and play. It was an area that was under oppression. And they tried all the world's methods. I tell you, out where we live, on the Navajo Nation, it is illegal to possess or sell alcohol. And yet in our area, as I told you yesterday, we lead the country in exposure deaths from people freezing to death. I was talking to a couple of the fellows today how that where we live in Gallup, New Mexico. Ladies, just to let you know, the largest selling Walmart in America is in Gallup, New Mexico. Outsells every Walmart in the country by far. It's a town of 20,000. On the weekends, there are 75,000 people in that town when all the tribes enter into there. And they have to take, I've seen old men with hairspray sitting in the back of buildings and just drinking the hairspray. The only thing we've ever had stolen from our church is someone breaking the window of our nursery to get the hand sanitizer to mix it with water and drink it. The demonic power of alcohol and how much of a stronghold it has on people. And I, Brother Joel and I were talking one day about how that, I don't know what the price is now, but the bootleggers who don't care about anyone else, all they care about is money in their pocket, will go into Gallup and buy beer, and they'll go into little communities like Noslini and sell it for $10 a can. And people will buy it. Sometimes we have to watch out. There's danger and people coming in. Like the fellow was asleep in our church a few weeks ago and was on alcohol and high, and we see people on meth. I had one guy attack me at a store a few months ago, a guy that I actually like and I pray for, and I've seen him since then. He apologized, but he was out of his mind, but I believe demonically controlled and also controlled by the alcohol and the meth that was there. That's the kind of man this man was. And he was so, they tried all the world's methods. And listen, I'm not against rehabbing. I tell you something, folks. You can clean up the physical part of a man, but you're not going to change him till you change the spiritual part. There's got to be a change within. And all the world's methods are designed to take somebody and get them physically off the stuff, but there's a spiritual need. And there's a God who can come in and change the life of a man or a woman. I've seen him do it. I've seen people in our church who are sop drunks who are now teaching Sunday school and serving God and called to preach. God still does that stuff. Boy, I love this story. How they tried everything. They tried to tie him up. They put him in ropes. They put him in chains. Kids couldn't go out and play. It was just a mess. But then Jesus shows up. Something always happens when Jesus shows up. Bus workers, when you work on your bus route, you ought to pray that Jesus shows up. When you teach your Sunday school class, you ought to pray that Jesus shows up. Every activity we have, it ought to be about Jesus. He ought to show up. He ought to feel welcome here. He ought to feel welcome in your home and welcome in your heart. So Jesus comes. And I remember, old brother Jerry Locke one time told me he had a message on this called The Nude Dude in the Rude Mood. This guy was running around naked. He was savage. He was insane. So Jesus comes to him and calls out the demons. You know, I had someone ask me, I forget who asked the question yesterday. It was a good question. Do I ever feel like I'm in danger or threatened? We believe that there are a couple of times out there on the reservation that we've been witched. But can I tell you something? My God can whip their God. Because my God's real and theirs is a faker. You know, we've got the Navajos have ever-changing woman. I've got the never-changing God, and that works for me. So I'm not afraid, Fred, but I've seen young men who, big, strong Navajo boys that would shake in fear when you talk about the skinwalker, the guy that can turn himself into a wolf or a coyote at night. And we know that's all demonic, but can I tell you something? Jesus is all-powerful. The demons are scared to death of Him. And you know what? He's on our side. Sometimes we walk around, folks, like, well, I'm a Christian and things are so hard. Hey, we're on the winning side. Why don't we act like it? So Jesus comes. And it's amazing to me. I know this is a Gentile area. It's amazing to me that a lot of these Jews are out here herding pigs. What in the world are they doing that for? That wasn't something they're supposed to be doing. So these demons say, Jesus, can you cast us into the pigs? So he casts them into the hogs, and they'll run off the cliff and commit piggycide and, all choke themselves in the sea. And so the guys that were herding them, they take off and run, and they go in the city and tell what's happened. So Jesus performs this wonderful miracle, and the whole town came out to see what had been done. You know, when Jesus starts working, people want to come and see what's going on. Say, well, we've got good buildings, praise God, beautiful facilities and stuff. But folks, it's not the facility. It's Jesus that makes a difference. He's what brings people in. He's the attraction. So Jesus performs this miracle. They all come. They found this demon-possessed wild man. He is sitting. He's clothed. By the way, nakedness is a sign of demon possession. I thought you'd just like to know that. He's in his right mind. The hogs are all gone. They were no longer a temptation to the people to sin. What a wonderful act of concern and love by the Lord. Now moms and dads can let their kids go out and play. There's no danger anymore. And this guy who was all messed up and all just totally out of control, he's sitting and he's listening to Jesus and everything's good. Man, what a wonderful thing. And of course the town people come out. And I'll never forget, preacher, when I saw this. It surprised me. I read it. I've read this so many times. Have you ever done that? That's, by the way, kids, that's why the Bible's better than People Magazine. You know, People Magazine's a piece of garbage. You read that thing, he's done with it. You can read this book over and over again and get something new every time you look at it. And I had read this story for years. And Brother Michael, when I ran to this verse, I stopped and said, what? It just knocked me out of the water. Now, maybe you say, oh, preacher, we already knew that. Well, you probably did, but I'm slow, okay? Work with me. Look at what they said. And you think they'd say, man, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, it's so wonderful. Oh, we don't have to be afraid anymore. And thank God this guy is all right. And oh, Jesus, you're just so wonderful. Thank you for what you did. And verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. What? I mean, am I reading this right? I mean, instead of these people all coming to Jesus saying, Lord, thank you so much for what you've done. You've rescued our town. You got rid of the hogs and now that temptation's gone and we can start living for God. Instead of them saying, hey, Jesus, get out. Why don't you get out? Isn't that what it says? Get out, Jesus. Get out of our coast. We don't want you. And you know, when I read that, I got mad and said, those people are stupid. How in the world could they be so dumb? Jesus did all that for them and they can't even. And then God nailed my hide. He nailed my hide. He said, you phony hypocrite. I knew he was talking to me. I was the only one in the room. Said, you make fun of these people and you laugh at what they did and you think they were ungrateful. What have I done for you? Didn't I change your life? Didn't I come into your heart and change your destination? Didn't I take you from hell to heaven? Didn't I take you and put you on a solid rock? And how many times, Mark, have you said, get out, Jesus, get out! Get out of my coast! Man, I felt like an egg-sucking dog, just lower than a snake's navel. Unbelievable. As we sit here tonight, it's easy for us to criticize these ungrateful people. How could they treat the Lord in such a shameful manner? Yet, dear friend, how many of us are guilty of the same thing? The Lord has saved us. He's given us a home in heaven. He's removed the pigs from our lives. He's done more for us than we deserve. Yet many of us simply told the Lord, get out of our coast. You'd be thinking, preacher, I would never tell Jesus to leave. What are you talking about? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you some coasts today that many of us are telling Jesus to leave from. Some are saying, Jesus, get out of the coast of my personal life. Some people come to a Bible preaching church and the preacher gets up and preaches and I've heard people say, he did that on purpose. He did, well, of course we preach on purpose, thank you. But just to help you, no, we don't go looking through your garbage can. Pull out, look, what can I find out that this one did? It's not our fault the Holy Spirit nails your hide. By the way, the Holy Spirit nails mine. But can I tell you something? The reason I have to preach this to you is because when I read this, God beat the living daylights out of me, and I figured if it was good for me, it's good for somebody else. Get out of the coast of my personal life. It's nobody's business how I live. Let me interpret that for you. When someone says it's nobody's business how I live, what they're saying is it's not any of Jesus' business how I live. So I'm not going to let that preacher tell me what to do. What you're saying is you don't want God to tell you what to do. Now your preacher's not God, in case you hadn't noticed. I talked to his wife. He's not God. But can I tell you this? He's the man of God preaching the word of God to the people of God. You say, well, you understand, Brother Crawford's not perfect. Let me give you the slow clap. You rocket scientist, you. You know what a church is? It's an imperfect preacher preaching to imperfect people about the perfect God. Now listen, I love to come and hear a message. I like all kinds of preaching. I like it when they talk about the love of God and how wonderful He is. I like it sometimes when a preacher rears back and skins me because I need it. Yeah. Need to be kept in line. Amen. Your life doesn't belong to you. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. You know this verse. You know this. 1 Corinthians 6. I love how Paul writes sometimes. That sounded bad. I like how Paul writes all the time. Okay, all right. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My friend, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you asked Him to save you, you gave up your rights to His rights. I don't have any rights anymore. My rights are His rights. What He wants me to do. I do a good job trying to tell God what His will is for my life. Now, I found it a lot better when I just listened to Him. Let Him tell me. You know, it's amazing to me. I was 39 years old before God called me to be a missionary. You know what? People say, well, you were just more mature. No, God just had to work some junk out of me, and it took Him 39 years to get it out because I'm bullheaded. My son Joel's not even 30 years old. He's already got a great ministry on the reservation. Why? Because he listened to God in early age, watched his dad's mistakes, and didn't make the same ones. By the way, kids, can I come talk to you again in a minute? When you mess up, not if you mess up, when you mess up, it's not mom and dad's fault. I got a bad temper because my dad has a bad temper. I got two words for you. The first one's shut. I'll let you guess what the second one is. If you got a bad temper, it's because you decided to have one. You sin, it's on you. I'm not saying it doesn't matter how parents raise you. It does matter. God's holding me accountable for the parent that I am, but God doesn't hold me accountable for your sin. And one thing I like about old David, you know, David's a guy we wouldn't want to have as a church member. He was a mess, man. I mean, committed adultery, had a guy killed. I don't want that to be my latest deacon. But can I tell you something? That guy was the apple of God's eye because when he messed up, he fessed up. He said, oh, Bathsheba made me do it. He did it. He said, against thee only have I sinned. Your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus Christ. In just a few weeks, we'll have our missions conference. Man, I've enjoyed this one. I enjoy how much work and preparation you put. We've got our missions conference, and our theme is a heart for God. And Brother Wildcat, my friend, who's a Cherokee preacher out of Tahlequah, is coming to preach. And I remember Brother Wildcat, when he was a younger man, before he got saved, his goal was to get a doctor's degree. And he went to, he got saved, and he was just a couple semesters from getting his doctorate. But God called him to preach. Now, I wouldn't have gotten mad at him if he'd gone ahead and finished up the doctor's degree. He said, no, God has called me. Those were my plans. I want to do what God says. Hey, LB said, hey, Lord, stay in my coast. I want to do what you want me to do. I'll follow what you want me to do. And he did. By the way, just to let you know, he went to a Bible college, which shall remain nameless, that I graduated from. You can look up in the bio. And he told him, God's called me to be a missionary. And they said, that's great, Mr. Wildcat. Who's God called you to be a missionary to? He said, my people, the Cherokee. This Bible college told him, we don't recognize that as a mission field. Well, I'm glad God recognized it. You know, and I'm glad God put him there. And by the way, full disclosure, Brother Wildcat got his doctor's degree in biblical counseling. Serving God. He didn't say, get out of my coast. Your life isn't your own. People sometimes say, well, it's my life. If I want to drink, if I want to smoke, if I want to shack up, if I want to gossip, you know, it's my life. No, it's not your life. Your life belongs to Jesus. I think one thing we got to be careful about. Out where we are desperate to see young men and young women surrender the ministry. I'll tell you kids something. You hear me on this. If God calls you to preach, that's big time. But if God calls you to be a mechanic, that's big time. You do what God calls you to, tells you to do. You're not second class because you're not in the ministry full time. But be available if God decides to call you. Don't buck Him if He wants to call you into work. Yes, but I've got my plans, my goals. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having plans and goals, but you bow to the Lord and say, God, whatever you want me to do, this is what I believe you want from me, but I am willing to have you change my mind. Be open to that, man. Some of you girls, I need you to learn how to butcher sheep. I got some single Navajo guys out there that I need good wives. So you learn to butcher sheep. I'll go through your parents because I get 50 sheep for every girl. Hey, don't judge me. I got to raise some money for the mission field, all right? Don't judge me. See me after church. We'll be able to help you out. I just lost all the girls in the congregation. They're done. Get out of the coast of my personal life. Get out of the coast of my giving. It's my money. You know, we've made a mistake. For years we've said the tithe is the Lord's. That's a mistake. It's a mistake. I thought we're supposed to tithe. You are. And by the way, when you tithe, you're not giving, you're paying a debt. And you ought to tithe before you give to missions. And you ought to tithe to your local church. This is a place where it goes. Don't tithe to me. Don't send it to a missionary. Tithe to your local church. And let the Lord speak to her about what else you're supposed to do. But you know, we have people that, it's my money. We've said the tithe is the Lord's. You know, when I read my Bible, in fact, let's go look at it real quick. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. Yeah, preacher, tithing was under the law. Yes, genius, and it was also before the law. Now, therefore, Exodus 19:5. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Hey, everything you got, the car you have, the clothes on your back, the house you live in, it all belongs to God. It's all His. Thank God He lets you keep some of it. But what a blessing to be involved. Man, some of you folks, listen. I had a young man, I put our prayer there, a young man come by my house not too long ago, and he told me about being involved in the occult and being involved in meth, and he bowed his head at my house and received Christ as his Savior. You that are involved in missions, that's fruit to your account. You did that. I just happened to be there. But you sent the money to make it possible. Hey, how about those folks in Mindanao? Don't you think they deserve to hear the gospel? My son was in a service one time and had a great missions conference, and then this guy comes up and says, well, brother, I'll be honest with you, I still don't think God can save Muslims. If God can't save Muslims, He can't save anybody. But God can save anybody and everybody, and He will. It could be that God's wanting to call someone. Listen, I haven't detected this in this church, and thank God, but I've been in churches where parents will keep their kids, Brother Wiggins, away from a missions conference because they're scared to death that God will call them. I don't get that. I mean, don't you want your kids in the big middle of God's will? Or is that part of that coast where you say, Lord Jesus, I just want to get them saved. I don't want them to mess up the family name. Now get out. Get out of my coast. They're my kids. No, they're not your kids. They're His. God gave them to you to steward. Get out of the coast of my time. Time for prayer. Time for Bible reading. Time for soul winning. Time for church attendance. Now, listen, I know that Sunday's the Lord's Day, but I'm glad to see you here tonight. I'm glad you turned aside to come in the house of God. I mean, the Monday night football game stinks anyway. Bengals aren't playing. You don't want to see that. Wait a minute, if they were playing, it would really stink. All right, never mind. I'm just saying, we have time. They say, well, preacher, I just don't have time for the Bible. I don't have time for prayer. We make time for everything that's important to us. Brother Jeff Fugate, pastor's in Lexington, Kentucky, and he's a friend of mine, and he was struggling with his schedule, and he just couldn't get his Bible reading and stuff in, so he went to an older preacher and he showed him, said, I'm going to show this preacher my schedule. He'll see how full it is. I'm up at 5:30 in the morning every day, and I'm working till 8 or 9 at night, and I just want to know what I should cut out and what I should do. And that older preacher took 3 minutes, looked at his schedule, set it down, and said, Brother Fugate, get up earlier. Just get up earlier. Some of you guys say, I need my beauty rest. It ain't working, okay? Let me help you. Just get up and read the book. Amen. Spend some time with God. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time soul winning. Boy, a preacher was telling me about how many people you've had baptized lately and folks going out soul winning. Man, that's encouraging to me. You know how many churches never seen anyone baptized or never seen anybody saved? Sometimes we take it for granted. By the way, while I'm on it, I don't know what I'm on, but while I'm on it, kids and children's church. Sometimes we look and say, oh, a kid got saved today. Are you serious?
Yeah.
I mean, listen, I thank God when an old coot gets saved, don't you? I'm talking about some of you, all right? I thank God for a kid that comes forth. My son Joel was saved at age 4. Brother Terry Booth is here tonight. His wife helped lead him to the Lord when he was 4 years old. Can a 4-year-old get saved? Joel did. I know not everybody gets saved that young, but he got it. So he doesn't have a life where he had to live in deep sin and come out of it. And the worst thing he did was pull his sister's hair. That's about it. He paid the price for that one. We get the idea that someone's got to be out way in deep sin and really mess up and then, oh, it's a great victory of God. Hey, how about our kids growing up in this church, never knowing alcohol, never knowing immorality, never knowing a life of sin, and just knowing Jesus from the cradle to the grave? Now I want him in my coast, man. I need him in my coast bad. Oh, get out of the coast of my love. You know, Jesus loved those people and they didn't love him back. Isn't that amazing? We love the things of this earth more than we love the things of heaven. We love the temporary more than the eternal. Some of us, our salvation means little more to us than a fire escape. Don't misunderstand me. I can't wait to get to heaven. I tell our people that there's a new reservation and the federal government's not involved. And the land won't get stolen. And the Bureau of Indian Affairs, the BIA, which means beat Indians always, basically, they're not there. And it's a good land. And there were three that had a council fire, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And they had a council fire, and they provided a place for the native people to come and stay. Man, I like that. Can I say something else I like? He is with me just as much right now as he will be in heaven. Now I'm never alone. Man, Jesus is with me all the time, 24/7. Don't get me wrong. Heaven's a good perk. I dig it. I want to go there. I think it's neat. But I like the fact that where I'm walking and talking, man, when I'm alone and nobody understands, Jesus is there. We have 7 kids. I used to introduce my wife this way. I'd say, this is my first wife, is what I'd say. And I stopped doing that when she said, and his last, and the way she looked at me. That woman can shoot. Can I tell you something? She can. She said, you ain't leaving me with all these kids. Oh, Mom, I'm going to do it. We have 7 kids. But in between Michaela and Caleb, we lost one. That was a miscarriage. And we don't know if the baby was a boy or a girl. And I don't think about it a lot, but you know what? But Michael, I got a son or a daughter I've never seen. And I know that during that time, when my wife was in the hospital, we knew something was bad, wrong, started bleeding. I took her in the hospital. And I'm her husband. I'm supposed to be her protector. I'm supposed to be the one to take care of her. Man, I was powerless. Couldn't do anything. Had a doctor walk in, pet her on the knee and said, baby, I'm sorry. You're going to lose this. When I heard my wife call out and say, I'm sorry, baby. I'm sorry. Man, I'm sitting there and I'm saying, what in the world? God, what's going on? I can't explain it. I'm not talking about something spooky. I don't believe in spooky stuff. I believe in a God that's real. But that very moment, brother, I felt the Lord Jesus say, son, I am right here. I'm not leaving you. I promised you I'd never leave you. And I tell you what, that is one of the greatest things about being saved. Heaven's awesome, but I tell you what, knowing I got Jesus right here with me right now, whenever I need Him, I don't have to wait for an appointment. I can talk to Him right now, and all of us can, because He's God. He's real. He's good. You know, the people of Gadara were completely ungrateful for the good things that Jesus had done for them. And then we see the maniac. I love the story of this guy. How he... Well, let's read it. It's so much better when we see what it says. Verse 18 of Mark chapter 5. And when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He said, Jesus, I just want to be with you. You remember how that used to be, some of us? How we really wanted to be with Jesus? Some of us have lost that. Gotten stale a little bit. So how do you know that? Because I've been guilty. Getting stale. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish it in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. That guy never forgot what he was. But he didn't live in what he was. He lived in what he is now. And what Jesus did for him. How he changed his life. And he was grateful all the days of his life. Say, preacher, this is a missions conference. What in the world does it have to do with missions? It had everything to do with missions. Because you need Jesus in the coast of your giving. And you need Jesus in the coast of what He wants you to do. I don't know why, but I'm convinced. I don't know why. I think there's somebody that God wants to call to the mission field out of this conference. I really do. May not be the Navajo Nation. May not be Mindanao. May not be Peru. May not be Botswana. May not be any of these places. But I believe that God is dealing with somebody. It could be a young person. It could be an older person. Maybe you've struggled a bit saying, man, I can't leave everything I know. You can if you let Him in your coast. Don't tell Jesus to get out of your coast. You know, Jesus left. I don't know what happened to Gadara after that. But they missed a great opportunity. Man, I'd have begged Jesus to stay. But they told Him to get out of His coast. Get out of their coast. What are you telling Jesus tonight? Say, preacher, that's a strange message. You're absolutely right. It is. Had no plans on preaching this. But I'll tell you this. I know that every time I let Jesus in my coast, it is better. It's not always easy. But it's better. Let Him in your coast tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You've been very patient. I appreciate you listening. I'm going to ask you a couple simple questions. I've got to ask this question. Are you saved to know it? Are you saved and know it? Say, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. Would you raise your hand? Saved and I know it. Saved and I know it. Just put it right up. You may put it down. Got to ask this question. If you're not sure you're saved, if you're not sure, boy, listen, let Jesus in your coast. He'll change your life. You may not be full of demons like this old maniac was, but I'll tell you what, your life is a mess if it doesn't have Jesus in it. How many say tonight, say, preacher, I am not sure I'm saved. I won't call out your name or come back to you. I won't do that, but I'd love to pray for you. Would you raise your hand and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Pray for me. Anyone like that at all? I know it's probably mostly home crowd tonight, but anyone like that? All right, let me ask you this question. Are you willing tonight? If you've already done this, praise God, because I know some of you have. Many of you probably have, but I got to ask you. Are you willing to let Jesus in your coast and do with it what He wants? We'd be like that maniac who got saved, or we'd be like the townspeople who said, get out. How many say tonight, just be honest, and not trying to put you on the spot, but maybe I am. Say, preacher, there's some areas in my life. Now, I'm not talking about a scandal or anything. I got maybe just an error in your life. Where you know Jesus is not in that coast, you need to let Him in. You've been struggling. Maybe there's an area you've held back. Say, preacher, that's me. Pray for me. I've got some areas I need to let. Thank you. Anybody else? Just be honest. Yeah, young people, older folks too. God bless you. All right, just a minute. We're going to give an invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, look, don't come down to the altar just to please the preacher. That's not it. But if God's dealing with your heart, you know, some folks never come down to an old-time altar. You think, well, what do people think? It doesn't really matter what people think. What's God think? If God's dealing with you, man, maybe you need to just come and just humble yourself. You know, the altar in the Old Testament was a place of death. It is in the New Testament, too. In the Old Testament, it was a place where they sacrificed animals. And in the New Testament, it's where we sacrifice our will to His. And maybe tonight, you just need to come and get on an old-fashioned altar and seek God's face. And if there's a major decision you're making, maybe you just need to come and talk to the Lord about something private, and that's wonderful. But maybe there's something, maybe God's dealing with you about full-time service or something particular, and you need to talk to your pastor. Please do. You need that accountability. Say, well, I can make a decision without talking to the preacher. Yes, you can. You sure can. I'm not denying that. But it is good to have that accountability. Have that accountability. Lord Jesus, this is your invitation. Father, I pray that if there are folks that need to come, that they would. Lord, I would say not out of emotion, but there's emotion in this, Father. But if your Spirit is drawing someone, Lord, I pray that tonight they would just come. Seek your face in Jesus' name. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Piano's playing, Brother Wiggins is singing. If God's spoken in your heart, why don't you step out and come right now. Just come around an old-fashioned.